Open in your Bibles with me, please, this morning. The book of Hebrews and the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your place now in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, I believe the bulletin says 1 through 25, but I'm actually going to read 1 through 18 this morning. A lot of times when I send the bulletin information over to get the typeset, I'm still not quite sure exactly where we're going to conclude. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from thence expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities I remember no more. Now where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, now may your sweet, glorious, loving, comforting Holy Spirit open our understandings that we might receive thy truth. May this book never be to thy people a closed or confusing matter. But, O Lord, may we be guided into all truth. May we be guarded from untruth. In thy word we pray. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. I believe, dear friends, I could sit down and be satisfied that you have had a sermon this morning. For that first phrase of this chapter, the law having a shadow of good things to come, it says it all. It is a glorious truth to the heart of God's people. The law had a shadow. Consider with me, first of all, that a shadow is a representation of the object, but the shadow is not the object itself. When I was a child, we didn't have Game Boys or whatever the latest, I guess Game Boys now were 30 years ago, but we didn't have the latest electronic toys. We played real games, and one of our favorites was Shadow Tag. And you would go out at night under the street light, and you would try to step on someone's shadow, and if you stepped on their shadow, they were frozen. And they had to stay there, and you had to try to get all your friends frozen by stepping on their shadows. And it really hurt when someone stepped on your shadow. Didn't hurt the shadow, but, oh, I got caught. The law was a shadow. It was not the actual reality. It was not the actual substance. But rather, it was a foggy, misty representation of truth. Consider this. An architect will draw a plan for a building or an addition. Brother Vince has dealt very extensively with this process in our bulletin inserts, which I hope you've been reading and considering. The architectural drawing will be extremely detailed. It will show where the wires run. It will show where the plumbing is to go. It will show this type of beam that is to be used and the strength that's required for that beam and the way in which the beams of a rafter all tie together to create a solid whole. And you can look through those blueprints and get a good idea of what the building is going to look like when it's completed. But you can't live in the blueprints. Right. You cannot open the door of the blueprint and walk in and turn on the faucet. Even though the blueprint shows there's a sink there, there's a light switch here. You see, it is a representation, but is not the very substance. And in the final analysis, the blueprint cannot protect you from the rain. The blueprint cannot give you shelter from the cold. The blueprint is not a residence. It is a shadow. And so the law was a shadow of good things to come. There was a great building to be built. A Savior, a Messiah was coming. And this law foreshadowed him. There was good coming. But the law was not the object. The law was the shadow that told us a little bit about the good things that were to come. But consider also that another idea, a shadow, first of all, is something which can be foreseen. But another way in which we use this term shadow is that the shadow is that which is cast when some object stands in front of light. And so the law was a shadow. The righteous law of God stood between the light of God and the sin of man. And man dwelt in the shadow of that law. And it was the shadow of that righteous law which withheld the judgment. It was the shadow of the law that stood between man and condemnation. And so the Old Testament believer in faith brought his lamb for sacrifice. Remember Cain and Abel. Abel was accepted because he brought a proper sacrifice. And as Brother Vince so beautifully pointed out in Sunday school this morning, that was before the Ten Commandments, before we had the law written down, and yet it was God's law then as well. And that law sacrifice that Abel brought stood between him and the light of God and his sin. Cain refused the law of God. Cain brought the works of his own hand, rather a sacrifice of grace, which is what Abel brought. Cain brought a sacrifice of works. And the law of God, which shielded Abel from the righteous wrath of God, did not shield Cain, because a sacrifice was not a proper sacrifice. The righteous law of God stood between mankind and the light of God. The law of God was a law of mercy. The unbeliever looks at the law and says, oh, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It was a law of mercy. Just as we say to our child, thou shalt not drink poison. Thou shalt not play in the road. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Why? Because we love the child. And the laws that we make for the child are laws of mercy. And so the Old Testament law was not a law of judgment. For the judgment was poured out on the substitutionary lamb. It was a law of mercy for those who dwelt in its shadow. A shadow looms larger than the image that creates it. I'm sure most of us at some time have done hand puppets where a light shines and here on the wall is a 3-foot rabbit coming from your hands. You see, the shadow looms larger than the object that creates the shadow. And so, by the time of Christ, the Pharisees, they had made the law into this huge, monstrous thing, which it was not. And again, how often have you seen something, a shadow of something, and been very frightened of it? And yet it turned out to be this little thing that was not frightening, it was pleasant. How our eyes can deceive us when we see something indistinctly. And I'll never forget, I was at my aunt's house, and she had a big mirror on the wall, and I looked into that mirror, and in the mirror I could see a perfectly formed military tank with the barrel, everything about that tank, out in the field. But it was red and yellow. And I showed it to my cousin. I said, look, doesn't that look like a tank? When you looked out the window, it was a big combine with the grain chute. Okay? But seeing it in the mirror, and the mirror reflecting what was in the field far, far away, and at the right angle, it was a perfect military tank. But it was not a tank at all. You see, it was not that the object was that, but my perception of it was, as filtered through my perspective. And so a shadow appears much larger than the thing which creates the shadow. The law was a shadow, and yet man took that shadow and made all kinds of things out of it that it was not. And so my fourth point I've already really touched, that a shadow is often mistaken for something that it is not. It is often mistaken for something that is not. But consider the benefits of a shadow. There are great benefits to a shadow. Remember Jonah? Jonah, the discouraged, rebellious missionary. He is sitting on the outskirts of Nineveh. And he's built himself a booth. And we talked about that booth a few months ago, that his booth he created for himself obviously was insufficient to shade him. But God caused a gourd to come up. And we read that Jonah, in Jonah 4:6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Ah. Men want to condemn the law of God. But to the Old Testament believer, that law was a great joy. That Old Testament law was a shadow over their head. It was a pleasant and a precious place to dwell. And you find in the Old Testament David saying, "How I love thy precepts. Thy law is my delight. I delight to do thy will, O Lord," David said, but it was a foreshadowing of Christ and is quoted here in our context. The Old Testament law to the believer was not a burden. It was a great joy. To the unbeliever, it was a burden. Because you see, to the unbeliever, it was a law unto sin and death. But to the elect, it was a law of grace and mercy. It was a shadow of good things to come. And how gloriously we find in Isaiah the Messiah referred to as a shadow. In Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And we sing that song, "Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land." Today we dwell not in the shadow of the law, but we dwell in the reality that the law casts. For you see, the law of the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tabernacle, it was the representation of Christ. The Ten Commandments are the reflection of the righteousness of God. And the law, the shadow that the law cast over the elect of the Old Testament, was the shadow of the righteousness of God. How could a blood sacrifice prevent me from accepting God, from taking God's wrath? Because the blood sacrifice was the shadow of Christ. It was the shadow of the good thing to come. It was the shadow of the reality. The law was not the reality, but the law was this foreshadowing of Christ. And so the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the saint of the Old Testament dwelt in the shadow of that law. The shadow of good things to come. And so, just as the architect, in the first illustration we used, draws out the plan for the building and designates on that architectural blueprint where the wires go, where the plumbing goes, where the sink will be, where a closet will be, where the kitchen will be placed. So the law drew out the plan of the New Testament. But it was only the plan until Christ came. And how is Christ described in the New Testament? The cornerstone. The foundational block of the building that was to be completed. And so, the law was our schoolmaster, was our teacher, our instructor, just as the blueprint instructs the builder. So the law was our instructor, our teacher, to bring us to the building, to bring us to Christ. And so the first thing we see from this text is the law and the sacrifices were a shadow. The second thing I would have us to see from this text is that the law and the sacrifices could not save. The law and the sacrifices could not save. Again, in the first verse, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." The law and the sacrifices could not save. If the law and the sacrifices could save, there would have only been one sacrifice. But the sacrifices were repeated continually. And if you look down to verses 2 and 3, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" If the law could make the comers there too perfect, would they not have ceased to be offered? Why offer a sacrifice? Do you go to the grocery store and pay for last week's groceries? No, no, those are paid for. That's done. That's finished. And the cashier does not remember them, because the price has been paid. Those of you who have sons will know well that a 10-year-old boy can stink. Ask the 10-year-old boy, have you had a bath? And the 10-year-old boy can say, yes, I've had many. That's not the question. Have you had one within the last hour? You see, the Old Testament believer, he brought a sacrifice, but it wasn't enough. It was just like a bath. He needed another one. And he needed another one. And he needed another one. Why? Because his sin still stank. Those sacrifices could never forgive sin. But they were a shadow of good things to come. They were a shadow of the one who would forgive sin, who would cleanse sin once for all. Our cleansing is complete. And so the law and the sacrifices could, if they were, could have cleansed from sin, they would only have been required once. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, we read these words, For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the condemnation that was carried in the Old Testament law. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak, and Brother Vince mentioned these verses in Scripture this morning, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so, the law could not save. And we find that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could have saved. Look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Verse 11. For every priest standeth daily, ministering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. In the Old Testament sacrifice, there was a remembrance. Look with me again at verse 2 of our text. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. Aren't you glad that we read in verse 17, and their sins will I remember every year? No more. Once for all. Oh, sinner, believe it. You see, those sacrifices had a remembrance, and I love the fact that it says in verse 2, that those worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. What is a conscience of sin? It's a remembrance. You see, remembrance is in the conscience. Remembrance is within the psyche. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Why did I do that? Hallelujah, Jesus Christ has paid for that. He's paid for my sins of yesterday. He's prayed for my sins of today. And hallelujah, he's even paid for my sins of tomorrow. And I desire not to commit them. But even then, they're forgiven by grace. That does not excuse sin, and that's another topic we won't go into. But all my sins are forgiven. You see, in the Old Testament, sin was remembered. The sacrifice was a remembrance of sin. The priest brought the lamb for sacrifice, but before he could sacrifice for the people, he had to sacrifice for his own sins first, and that only after washing himself at the laver. And then he made sacrifice for the people. And in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance of sin made year by year. The Old Testament sacrifice was the remembrance of sin, but the New Testament sacrifice is the removal of sin. Mm-hmm. It is the remission of sin. The sacrifice of Christ removed the sin. So there was no more need for the remembrance of sin. But rather, Christ instituted for us a new remembrance. This is my body. As oft as you do take this cup and eat this bread, you do remember my death until I come. Mm-hmm. And so, we do not bring a lamb for sacrifice because that lamb we brought for sacrifice was the remembrance of sin. Rather, we come and we remember the sacrifice once made, which is the sacrifice of Christ, which was the removal of sin. And so the Lord said, do this do, in remembrance of me. If you look down to the last three verses of our scripture reading, verses 16, 17, and 18, I've already referenced them, but let me read them for our understanding. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts. Where was the law before? It was on two tables of stone. It was representing Jesus Christ. It was the shadow of Christ that is all across the Old Testament, and it was in that shadow that the Old Testament believer dwelt. But where is Christ today? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. He lives within my heart. And the law of God is written upon my heart, and that law is the representation, is Christ himself. For the righteousness of Christ is in me, and I am in him. And so, the Old Testament sacrifice was a remembrance of sin. But the New Testament sacrifice is the removal of that sin. The Romanists go to Mass again and again and again. And the Old Testament Mass is a new sacrifice of Christ each time they go. Not of the real Christ, but of a false Christ they've created for themselves. And the bread actually becomes the body, and the wine actually becomes the blood. Why do they have to sacrifice again and again and again? Because their sins are not removed. What we will do here today at the conclusion of our service is not the Mass. It has no relationship whatsoever to the Mass. But rather, it is the remembrance of Christ in obedience. And so, God did not have pleasure in those Old Testament sacrifices because they could never remove sin. But God had pleasure in the sacrifice of Christ. Mm-hmm. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to open shame. God is satisfied. Did you ever eat so much that you couldn't eat any more? Mm. What is the term we use for that? I'm satisfied. God the Father seeks no further sacrifice other than that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, but that's a different manner of sacrifice. That's a sacrifice of worship, not a sacrifice for sin. But God the Father is satisfied with the sacrifice. And so the last thing we would see from this passage is that the law and the sacrifices are fulfilled in the body of Christ. The law and the sacrifice are sacrifice. The law and the sacrifice were a shadow of Christ. The law and the sacrifices could not save, but the law and the sacrifices are fulfilled in the body of Christ. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. That's interesting. Says, a body thou hast prepared me. This is Christ speaking. He had no body before this point. God is a spirit. He appeared in the Old Testament at different times in human form, but that was not a incarnation. But God says, Christ says to God the Father, a body thou hast prepared for me. Not the body of a bull or goat. He didn't come in that form. Not a shadow that a body may give. My body may give a shadow. That's not what we're referring to. Not a drawing of a carpenter or an architect. But a real, literal body. Rather than being the body of a bull or goat, this is the body made of flesh, but inhabited by the Son of God. This is the body made of flesh, and yet not of sinful Adam. He was born of a virgin. This is the body in which the Messiah would live a sinless life and die a perfect sacrifice. It is the body which Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. And it is the body which he bears in heaven today, his wounds and his hands still visible. A body thou hast prepared for me. And so, the law and the sacrifices are fulfilled and completed in the body of Christ. And I would point our attention one more time back down to our text, beginning with verse number 10. By the which will, let's start in verse 9. Then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. Isn't that a glorious truth? That first sacrifice, which could not pay for sin, that first sacrifice, which was but a shadow, it's taken away. We no longer bring a lamb, that he might establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more sacrifice needed. Every high priest standeth ministering oft times, verse 11, which could never take away sin. But this man, after he had once sacrificed, verse 12, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts. I will put that shadow, I will put that reflection in their hearts, but not just the shadow, the reality, Christ in me, the hope of glory, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, we're in mission. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The offering has been made, and there is no more offering. Can I give my firstborn? No. Can I somehow make a Cain offering that is acceptable to God? No. There's no more offering, for the offering has been made. What a glorious Savior we have. And I pray that these words will prepare our hearts for the remembrance that we observe today. We look back with love on the sacrifice, for the sacrifice was made once for all. Let us stand for prayer, and then we'll go immediately into our observance of the Lord's table. Gracious Father, we thank you for the glorious truth of your word, that the law and the sacrifice was but a shadow. It was a reflection for us of the Savior which was to come, the good things that were to come. Lord, bless your word to our hearts, and bless us, your people, Father, as we observe this remembrance. May we do so in faith, believing. May we do so in confession that we are sinful people, deserving of judgment, and yet resting in Christ, who has remitted all our sins. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And I'm turning to Matthew chapter 26. And I'll read just verses 26 through 30 before this distribution of the Lord's table. In Matthew 26, in verse 26, we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Thank you, Victoria, for that beautiful hymn. The bread which we use for the Lord's table is unleavened. We talked a few weeks ago about the showbread, which we're not told was an unleavened bread. But the bread of the show of the Passover was unleavened bread. It was without sin. It was a representation that the Lamb of God was without sin. The bread that Christ would have used at the what we call the Last Supper, which was actually the last Passover in many ways, was unleavened bread. Christ had a body prepared, as we saw in our text this morning. And in that body, he did no sin. The infant born of a human father is born in trespasses and sins, inherited from Adam, and compounded daily. Can you imagine one who in a body of flesh never sinned? We could not meet that standard. And yet that is what the law required. The law required perfect righteousness. And as we saw in our text this morning, the law was just the shadow of Christ, who is perfectly righteous. And so, Christ broke the bread and gave it to the disciples. And he said, this is my body. Take the unleavened bread this morning. And as you eat it, remember Christ, the sinless sacrifice, the sacrifice that did not remember sin, but rather the sacrifice that removed sin. Take the bread in remembrance of Christ. Oh, our dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you accomplished that which we could not do. We are born in trespasses and sin. We, Lord, compound those sins day by day. But, oh Lord, we thank you that God the Father prepared for you a body. And in that body, you lived a perfect life, died a perfect sacrifice, rose again in acknowledgement that God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice. The sacrifices of the Old Testament could not satisfy the wrath of God. He did not want bulls and goats. Oh Lord, we thank you that you made for us the perfect sacrifice. In your holy name, amen. And Christ took the cup. The cup representing his own blood. The blood of bulls and of goats could not save. The blood sprinkled on the congregation, and even sprinkled on the mercy seat, again, were part of that law, which were a reflection. They were a shadow. They were a type of good things to come. But Christ, when he instituted this remembrance for us, he was hours from the cross. He was ready to shed his own blood. He would go from the first partaking of the Lord's Supper into the garden. And there he would sweat great drops of blood as he called out to his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as thy will, but thy will be done." For there was no other way to fulfill the Old Testament law. There was no other way for that sacrifice to be completed. There was no other way for the building to be built from the architectural plans than the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Take the cup in thankful remembrance of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our gracious Savior, oh, how we thank you. Lord, how unworthy we are of your sacrifice. How we, like Peter, have denied you. How we, like the disciples, except for John, have fled from you. But yet, Lord, we thank you that when Peter sinned, when Peter denied, Christ looked upon him. And Peter was immediately turned to repentance. Father, we thank you that you gave us Christ in a body of flesh and blood, that he might fulfill the law on our behalf. Bless this memorial. Bless this remembrance to our own conviction, to our own examination, and to our own great joy. For the good things have come. We pray this in Jesus' name.